Yes. When was the last time we read a good Christian book that would encourage us in the most holy faith? Yes. And what kind of sites do we serve on the net? What kind of sites? How much time do you spend on the net? How much time do you spend on Facebook? Now, how much time do you spend watching television? I look at the shows on television. There is hardly a single one that does not have a bad influence. Hardly anyone. Adulteries and fornications are treated as normal and often glamorized too. Thieves and robbers are made up to be heroes. Violence is part and parcel of the show. Yes, and profanities on the show is a very, very common vocabulary. Yet, professed Christians have a large appetite for such junk, but no appetite for the real thing, the real food, spiritual food, the Word of God. How sick the church must be, don't you think so? I mean, like, think of yourself, think of myself. I think of myself, think of yourself. Do you not think the church is sick? No hunger for spiritual food. Now the church is unhealthy because it does not have a vision of a world that is perishing, a world that is white unto harvest and the laborers are so few. There was this occasion when the Lord says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." My dear friends, we must have this vision. The vision of a field white already unto harvest. Now it is true, Australia is a hard ground, difficult for us to give the gospel, and that's true. People are not so receptive of the gospel, and that's true. But surely from among the more than 20 million people that we have here in Australia, there must be those who are responsive to the gospel, who are waiting for us to share with them the gospel. My dear friends, let us pray that we have this vision, that the world is already white unto harvest, and the laborers are so few. Let us pray that we may be willing to be counted to be among the laborers, to go out and share the gospel with others. And pray also that we may have a glimpse of the reality of hell. Not a full vision, but just a glimpse of the reality of hell. My friends, if only we have a glimpse of this reality of hell, I am very, very sure that we will be very, very urgent in wanting to give out the gospel. I'm very, very sure that we will be zealous in giving out the gospel. I read you about this man called Carl Steinman. Carl Steinman was one who was very fascinated by volcanoes. And so there was a time when he went to this place called Mount Heda in Iceland. And he was advised by the guide not to go too close to the crater of the volcano. But he refused to heed the advice of the guide. And so he went very, very close. The volcano was showing every sign of erupting. And as Steinman leaned over the edge, I imagine that he leaned over the edge. The earth grumbled and quaked, throwing him forward. And he fell into the crater, his feet lodging themselves in blocks of lava. And there he hung, suspended over the yawning gulf. He later wrote, "Oh, the horrors of that awful realization. There over the mouth of a black and heated abyss, I was held suspended, a helpless and conscious prisoner, to be hurled downward by the next throw of trembling nature. Help, 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 for the love of God, help!" I shrieked in the very agony of my despair. I had nothing to rely upon but the mercy of heaven. And I prayed to God as I had never prayed before, for the forgiveness of sins, that the sins that I have might not follow me to judgment. More tremors sent rocks tumbling down the sides of the crater and rolling into the cauldron below. Thankfully, the guide heard his plea. And the guide risked his life to save him. And so when the guide got near to Steinman, he said, I told you so, I warned you. Steinman said, "Yeah, you did, but forgive me, save me now, I'm perishing." And the guide rescued him. He risked his life. Friends, if only we have a glimpse of hell. If only we have a glimpse of people holding onto the sides of a cliff, about to fall into the deep abyss of hell, my dear friends, I think we will be very urgent in giving out the gospel. I think we'll be very, very zealous to want to share the gospel with others, just as that guy was willing to risk his life to save Simon. Yes, I think we would. The church is sick. The preacher is prayerless. There are organizers, but no agonizers. Players, few prayers. Many fears, few tears. There is no appetite for spiritual food, and there is no vision of a world that is ripe unto harvest. No vision that the laborers are so few. No glimpse of hell at all in our thinking. Yes, we have a comfortable church here, a physical building, but spiritually, my dear friends, we are unhealthy. We need a revival. And we must pray for it. God must work and must restore us to health. Yes, He must work and must restore us to health. Like the psalmist, all of us must be praying, "Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" We must pray, because there is no other way for a revival to start except that we pray. It is not we reviving ourselves. The Lord Himself has to revive us. He has to do the reviving work. Let us turn now to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, to the passage we read earlier on. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And now this is what the Lord told King Solomon, after Solomon had built the temple of Jerusalem and had dedicated this temple. And this was what the Lord said to him. Verse 11 to verse 14 I read for you. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. Verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." The same message that was given to Solomon, my dear friends, is given to us today. Are we not a people called by his name? Yes, Christians, a people called by his name. We must want a revival. We must pray and we must seek his face. You know what's meant by seeking his face? Seeking his face simply means seeking his favor, seeking his grace. That's what it is. What's meant by seeking his face. Will you not make this resolution, my dear friend, before the year is out, that by the grace of God, we will pray, and we will pray, and we will pray for revival. And let's pray for that the Holy Spirit will work in our midst. Send us a revival, and begin the revival with not just anybody, but begin the revival with whom, first of all? With me, myself, me, everyone. Let's pray that prayer. And ask the Lord, "Lord, yes, make me not an organizer, but an agonizer. Make me not a player, but a prayer. Yes, Lord, cause that I may be willing to shed tears rather than to entertain so much fear in my heart. Lord, please help. I pray thee." Friends, that must be the prayer we be praying. But then we also must humble ourselves. God told Solomon, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves." My dear friends, we must humble ourselves. The sin of pride is the greatest iniquity we hide in our hearts. And that's the truth. If we hide iniquity in our hearts, will the Lord ever hear us? You can agonize and you can agonize. You can pray, you can cry. The Lord will not hear you. The Lord will not hear me if we regard iniquity in our hearts. We must get rid of this terrible iniquity called pride. We can be proud of many things. Proud of our looks. Proud of our abilities. Proud of our talents. Proud of our wealth. Proud of our children. Proud of our property. Proud of so many things. The moment we think that we are better than other people, my dear friends, we are guilty of pride. And pride is the cause of many problems in the church. People quarrel. Why do they quarrel? They quarrel because of pride. There is no willingness to submit one to another. And there is trouble in the home. Why trouble in the home? Because wives are not willing to submit themselves to their husbands. There is trouble in the church because the women folk in the church are not willing to submit themselves to the men folk. And then people, members of the church, are not willing to submit one to another. For the church to be revived, the people of God must humble themselves. God says it already. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, we must humble ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 5 says, likewise ye younger, young people, submit yourselves unto the elders, submit yourselves to the older people. Here all of you be subject one to another. Not just young people, but each one must submit one to another. Old people must also submit themselves to young people. If the young people know better, if they are smarter, yes, if they are more spiritual, we must submit ourselves to them. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. We say we are to seek His face, and He asks us to seek His face, to seek His grace. But God says, He giveth grace to whom? To the humble. My dear friends, if we want His favor, if we want to have Him show a favorable face to us, we must humble ourselves. Yes, we must do that. And most of all, we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Yes, the Word of God says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. How can we show that we are humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God? How? Except that we obey His word. We show that we are willing to humble ourselves under His mighty hand by obeying His word. How else can we display our humility before Him? My dear friends, we display that by obeying His word. Now, for revival to take place, there must be a turning away from our sins. God says, my people must turn from their wicked ways. Surely we must turn from the sin of pride. And what else must we turn away from? The sin of idolatry. The moment we put something ahead of God, and the moment we have our priority wrong, that thing that draws us away from the one true living God has become our idol. And we will know how far we have strayed from the one true living God, my dear friends, by our love for the idol that we love, at the expense of the love for God. Yes, you know that. You will love your idol so very, very much at the expense of your love for the one true living God. You know how far you have strayed from the Lord. Then we have our secret sins. Do we not have our secret sins? I think we have our secret sins. The sin of adultery. The Lord says, if you so much as look at someone who is not your wife or husband with desire in your heart, you have already committed adultery. Are we not guilty of adultery? And the Lord says that if you so much as hate somebody, you don't have to kill that person physically, but if you hate that person in your heart, you have already committed murder. Then have we not committed theft? I say yes. We steal our employer's time, don't we? We use our employer's time to do our own thing. That's theft. And we can go on and on. The list can be very long. But friends, we may think that people do not know our sins, that only we know our sins, and this could be very true. But we cannot hide our sins from the one true living God. He sees everything. Everything is completely clear and transparent to Him. Psalm 90 verse 8. The Lord says, Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. Yes, Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. Everything is as clear as daylight to Him. Nothing is secret before Him. Many revivals are characterized by weeping. Weeping over what? Weeping over sins. Yes, and many revivals are characterized by repentance. Repentance from sin and with tears. If we want a revival, my dear friends, we must pray, we must humble ourselves, seek His face, and turn from our wickedness, from our secret sins. We need a revival and we must want it. We must pray. There is no other way for God to pour down His mighty blessings upon us except that we pray. We must pray for a revival, and then we must expect it. Don't just pray and then don't expect it. The trouble is we pray but we don't expect it. That's not praying in faith. When the psalmist prayed, alright, I'd like us to look at this verse now, Psalm 85 verse 6. Look at the psalmist's prayer, Psalm 85 and verse 6. Psalm 85 and verse 6. The psalmist says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Now we can hear this psalmist pleading with the Lord to send a revival. But do we not sense that he is expecting God to send the revival when he prayed this prayer? "Wilt thou not send a revival?" Yes, friends, he was expecting a revival to be sent from the one true living God. And we all have wrong ideas about revivals. When we think of revivals, we think of them as just historical events. They don't happen now. Yes, it happened, truly happened, 2,700 years ago, during the time of Jonah, when he preached in the city of Nineveh, the people repented, and there was a great revival in the city of Nineveh. It happened 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, during the time of King Hezekiah. There was a great revival. Or 600 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, during the time of King Josiah, there was a great revival. Or we say there was a great revival during the days of Pentecost, about 30, 40 years after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we say, oh, there was great revivals during the time of the Reformation, during the time of Calvin, during the time of Luther. Great revivals. And then we say, yeah, in more recent times, in the 19th century and 20th century, there were the revivals during the time of John Wesley, during the time of Charles Finney, and then maybe in the 20th century, during the time of Dr. John Sung. But we say, all these were historical events. They can't possibly happen today. We are living in a different age. My dear friends, this thinking is false. False because the one true living God that we believe in is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just as He was able to bring about the revival in time past, He is well able to bring a revival today. Do we believe that? Yes, well able to do that. Now the battle is already lost even before we start, if we do not believe that God is able to revive us today. We must pray, my dear friends, and we must believe. Listen to what the Lord says. We must go back to basic. Yes, basic. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and verse 8. All right, let's read these two verses together. Very, very well-known verses. Yes, this is basic truth that we must understand and we must believe. All right, let's read. Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and it shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And then you look at John chapter 14, verse 13. John 14, 13. All right, John 14, 13. Let's read together. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Ask in my name, that will I do. So if we ask for a revival, will He not give us a revival? Yes or no? Yes. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He gave us His Son. And we are asking for a spiritual revival. Is it a bad thing to ask for a revival? It's the will of the Lord for us to ask for a revival. And let's ask for it and let's pray for it. And pray that the Lord will begin the revival with us. But we must be willing to pay the price for a revival. And what's the price? Of course we must spend more time in prayer. What it means could be this: less time for sleep, less time for eating, and less time for entertaining ourselves. We might have to forego our favorite television programs, forego our favorite games, forego our window shopping, forego our socializing with friends. Yes, we will realize that we have far, far more urgent thing to expect. Yes, far more important and urgent thing to expect, namely a revival of the church. My dear friends, for the new year, let us commit ourselves to spend more time in prayer for the Lord to send us a revival. Yes, will we not make that commitment? And what other price must we pay? We must forsake the world, my dear friends, forsake the world, and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What is cooling our affections for the Lord? That we must forsake. We must ask the Lord to take away the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Today the church is sick. She needs to be restored to health. She needs a revival. The preacher is not setting a good example because he does not pray enough. There are organizers in the church, very, very few agonizers. There are prayers in the church, very few prayers. There are many tears, there are many fears, but few tears. There is no interest at all in the church prayer meeting. I would say the majority does not have interest in the church prayer meeting. The church suffers from malnutrition because there is no appetite for good, healthy, spiritual food. The church has no vision of a world that is perishing without the Lord Jesus Christ. The church does not have a glimpse of the reality of hell. We must pray that the Lord be merciful to us. We must come before the Lord and tell the Lord that we have sinned. And pray this prayer, Lord, will thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? And his answer will be, yes, I'll revive you, provided. And these are the conditions. And the conditions are given to us in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Let's go back to that verse and read that verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Let's read it together. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. My dear friends, we must pray, we must humble ourselves, we must turn away from our sins, we must seek His face. Just as there were revivals in time past, my dear friends, there is possibility for revivals to come in our days. Let us pray that the Lord will be very, very gracious to send us a revival in the year 2011. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies towards us. We confess, O Lord God, that we are a sick people. We are in need of a spiritual revival. We need to be restored to health. Father, we confess that we are a prayerless people. There are prayers in the church, but so few prayers. There are people who are willing to organize, but there are so few who are willing to agonize. Father, we know that we are not so interested in spiritual things. We don't have a good spiritual appetite for things that are good and healthy spiritually. Father, we pray that you will be very gracious. Cause your people to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And grant, O Lord God, a very clear vision of a world that is already white unto harvest. And pray, O Lord, we pray, O Lord God, that we may be willing to go out to share the gospel with others. God, Lord, we pray that you grant us a glimpse of people perishing into eternal hell. Be very gracious to us, and we pray, O Lord God, that we may all be willing to pray, willing to humble ourselves, and willing to turn from our sins, so that, Lord, a revival is possible in our midst. We pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.